Amen, amen, amen. There it is. Garrett was so excited, he's going to play another song. I'm like, man, the Spirit is moving. We're just going to keep going. But I did want to preach, so I'm glad he let me preach. But I'm excited. We will sing another song later. So thank you for joining us tonight at City View. I had lost my voice the past couple weeks. Jared was already scheduled to preach. That worked out. It's mostly back now, so we'll see how that goes. But I'm excited to open the Word. We've been working our way through Genesis. That's a pretty big book. Can't hit every verse in 12 weeks. But what we've been trying to do is just hit major themes. And we've called this series Gospel Origins. Because what we want people to see is this thread, what we believe, this thread that ties all of Scripture together is a thread of redemption. And you can see the origins of the redemption story. Origins of the gospel, even from the foundation, from Genesis 1 on. So we're walking through big themes. In some cases, we're able to take more time and go, you know, a chapter or two. In other cases, we're going to look at big blocks, like 10 or 12 chapters, and kind of tell you the story that happens. Tonight is one of those cases. We're going to look at chapters 6 through 9 in Genesis. And this is the story of the flood. So what we're going to see is this entire narrative. We're not going to be able to read all of the verses, and don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to read that. We're going to work our way through. In some chapters, we'll read more verses than others. The idea is for us to see this theme that we were just singing about. And as we were singing that, I was just kind of asking myself, and I'm curious, you know, maybe even for some of you in the room to think, is like, do you really believe these things, these truths that you're singing? That there is no rival? That there's no one worthy but Jesus? But he is worthy of his name. And sometimes I think we almost doubt God's power. We miss his presence. And I just don't want that to be true of us. And what's cool, when you go back to the beginning and you see some of these stories in Genesis, I mean, this stuff really happened. You can see the kindness, the origin of who God is from the very beginning. And it helps us understand the heart of God. And that's really what I want you to see tonight. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been surprised when someone remembered something about you? Like maybe you have a familiar face, you know? Maybe they know your coffee order. Maybe they are like, you know, you went to Rev, would be my personal spot, or, you know, Starbucks, whatever, if you don't love Jesus. But wherever it is that you go to enjoy your coffee. But maybe you've got a complicated coffee order or whatever, or simple, but just the fact that someone went and brought you coffee without asking, so they thought of you and they remembered what you liked. You're like, just think about how you felt in that moment. Or maybe it wasn't coffee, maybe it was like a food order. Hey, I'm stopping to get this. I know this is your favorite thing. For example, he's not in the room so I can say it. We're going to have wings tonight after service as part of the food for the Super Bowl Fellowship because Jared loved wings. And when I ordered the food, they were like, hey, we have this, this, and this. I'm like, you need to have wings. Jared's going to be there. He'd be disappointed if we didn't. And so he may not feel known and loved by me tonight, but I thought of him. That's an example. Or you show up, you know, grandparents' house, someone in your family, and they're like, hey, I cooked this because I knew you were coming home. You're like, oh, yes. What did it feel like when someone, and if you've not had that tonight, maybe you'll find that in the gospel, but if you've had someone show you tangible love in that way, like it's like, oh, man, you thought of me, I felt known, loved, remembered, or just a fun fact about you, or you're going to do something, and they remembered you like that, so invited you in that process. It's pretty cool, I think, sometimes. You felt loved, cared for, to be remembered. Sometimes maybe it was like a years in the making. A lot of us are earlier in our adult lives, but sometimes you make these promises. Hey, if we're still this and this, or I have this dream that we could work together, you know, in our 30s, 40s, 50s, this happened. And I'm a little older than some of you in the room, and so you're able to see some of those things come to life and say, hey, you remember we dreamed about this 10 years ago. And it happened. Or we had some friends who struggled having kids, and it was really hard because a lot of us were able to have kids, and they couldn't. And we were all around the same age, and that was hard for them. They went through a lot. And then they have a daughter. She's much younger than most of our kids of the same friend group, but it was pretty special to say, man, we prayed for this. We dreamed about this day, and now you're holding this dream. And it's pretty special when you have those moments where you feel remembered, you feel known, loved, understood, and you appreciate that moment together. What's really cool about the passage we're going to see tonight is that's exactly what we find in God. And you may not feel that, but I don't want anyone to leave the room tonight without feeling known, loved, and seen by God. Because that's what he does for us. We're going to see that very specifically in this passage. But it feels good when you've been cared for, when you've been given love or provision. And that's what we find in God. And I'm excited. It's interesting because you may not think about it when I first tell you the passage that I mentioned earlier that we're going to look at, the flood. But you're going to see God's love and his character's heart in a new way, I hope. So we're going to be looking at the flood. That's the title. We have real original titles in this series. The title of tonight is The Flood. And we're going to look at Genesis 6 through 9. We're going to jump around a little bit. But this is the main idea I want us to walk away with tonight, is that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And you're going to see how he knows you and he loves you in a unique way as the gospel's on display, even in the flood. So some of you, maybe you feel forgotten. Honestly, if you're honest with yourself right now, I ask you to think about what it feels like when you've been remembered or you appreciate a moment or the dream has come true or someone thinks of you. But if we're honest, many of you in the room came in tonight. If you wouldn't admit it, you may think of it now. You feel forgotten. You feel unseen. You feel unloved. You miss home. You miss warmth. You miss your favorite meal. You miss your friend group. There's something that you feel is missing in your life. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's probably more than one or two of you that feel that. What I want us to lean into tonight is that you can admit that, you can name that that is true in your life, but you don't have to stay that way because God does know you and see you. And so regardless of what's going on in your heart, I hope you see tonight that he does know you, he loves you, and his grace is greater than all our sin. He's ready to welcome us home. I'm just going to read one verse to start with because it's kind of hard to pick a place, and it's a verse that's going to remind us of this love of God I've been talking about. It's Genesis 8:1. We'll bounce around, and I'm honestly not sure if all the scripture is going to be on the screen because there's a lot of it. So it's just going to be best that if you can look along with a friend, open your Bible, or use your phone. But Genesis 8:1. I want you to hear this verse in a new light based on what we just said. God remembered Noah, as well as the wildlife and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word tonight. And I know there are people who brought a lot of stuff in this room. And somebody right now may feel unknown, unloved, and unseen. Help them tonight to be remembered just as you remembered Noah. You didn't forget Noah in the ark. You took good care of him and those animals. And the water eventually subsided. And I know you'll provide for us in the same way. Lord, regardless of what we feel like we may be drowning in tonight, give us crystal clear vision of the cross of Jesus Christ and the hope we find in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we walk through tonight, what I want you to see is God's character and his love for you, his love for us, especially for his children, his love for all of creation, but he has a unique relationship with his children. And we're going to see that through the five acts of God. Kind of like five parts of the play, five acts of this narrative story in the account of the flood. And we're just going to walk through. A couple of them will be quicker than others, and it might just be setting the stage for like the point that we're really getting at, but I want you to just see what's happening. So we're going to start in Genesis 6. Now, some people, when they actually tell the story of the flood, they start in Genesis 6, verse 9, but I want you to see a few verses leading up to it. There's a couple things that you could miss. We've talked about this series as a little more theological in nature than some of the passages we've looked at. So try to track with me here. In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time." All right, so that's what's happening. We're about to see. It's building to how God felt. All right, so last week, Jared preached not long after the fall in the garden. We have the first murder. He starts seeing sin multiplied. In the end, of you see this lineage that's taking place. There were some people, at the end of Genesis 4, people began to call on the name of the Lord. There were some people who sought God and worshiped him. But there were a lot of people who didn't, and their sin multiplied. And so what happened from where Jared left off to now, because there were people lived much longer in this time, hundreds of years and multiple generations. So we've seen sin multiply. God is watching this happen, wickedness on display. And then that's where he said it's gotten to the point where he's categorizing humanity as a whole at this point could be categorized this way, that the human mind, our hearts, there was nothing in them but evil. That's what he's saying. People at this point have forgotten God already. And that's the story of the Old Testament. So that's happening. And then verse 6, it says the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And he was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I created, off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. Now let me explain something, because there's a word here that's going to make you confused, and I don't want to mess up your theology. When it says regret, it doesn't mean that God made a mistake. It doesn't mean that God really wishes he wouldn't have created. This is one of those translation things. The Old Testament, its original language was Hebrew. And the word that we're using here is regret. In fact, this is really scary. Sometimes you see some translations use the word repent. And it makes you think, why would God repent? That would mean he's done something wrong. That's not what this is being said. And let me just remind you, this is a good hermeneutical note. The best way to interpret Scripture is with other Scripture. And you don't just read this verse on its own. You read this in light of how the whole story of Scripture tells us stories and truth about who God is. So we know what this author is really getting at. Moses, who's writing this historical account of the earliest of creation. The better way that we would say is he was sorrowful or he grieved. So basically, the Lord is sorrowful. He's grieving. He doesn't regret that people exist. He didn't do anything wrong. But his heart is broken over the sinfulness of humanity, is essentially is what is being communicated. But along with this sorrow, along with this grief, comes the holiness of God's wrath that's going to lead us to the flood. So this first act, this first truth, is that God decrees judgment against wickedness that we see here. All right, so God, he did see Noah, who found favor with him, but in general, it's this wickedness that's breaking his heart. So in verse 9, he continues a little bit about Noah and explains what he's going to do. He says, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. And Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now he returns to what's happening in verse 11. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, I've decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. So a couple things you need to see that's happening here. First, Noah stands out in contrast to the wickedness of humanity. So in general, a lot of times, we don't mean every single person, but generally speaking, the majority of creation and of people that lived at this point were wicked and disobedient. And it grieved God's heart. I'm sorry. If there's water in the room, I would really love a bottle of it if someone could toss it up here. So there's wickedness in the heart of all of humanity. However, Noah stands out. Thank you. And Noah, it says, found favor with God. What's interesting, there's only one other person. There's only one other person in the Old Testament that's described that way, and it's Moses. It says he found favor, which is interesting because favor comes from the Lord. But he found favor because he was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Doesn't mean Noah was perfect, but what stands out? If you look at the end of verse 9, Noah walked with God. And what that spoke to, the reason that God had this special relationship, the reason he found favor in Noah, is what walking with God displays intimacy you have with him. And that's why we talk about our relationship, our spiritual journey, as a walk with the Lord. And so it's just trying to indicate there is an intimacy, there is a walking, there is an enjoying the presence of God. So he stands out among his contemporaries, not because he's perfect, but because he's seeking God, and because he has righteousness based on the faith he's put in God. And so Noah stands out, and it's interesting, God told Noah what he's going to do. So you already see the special relationship that God has with Noah. Because that's who he told what's going to happen. So we see that God decrees judgment. Like, judgment is coming. I've got to do something about sin. I'm already frustrated. It's not been too long, even though it's been hundreds of years that some people have lived. But God says, I've got to punish this sin. But I'm not going to punish everyone. Because Noah, you've been walking with me. You found favor with me. And so I want you to see one of the first application points. We'll try to have something that stands out in each of these different acts of the flood. Is this: God is serious about sin, and he desires intimacy with his people. And it's the sin in our lives that prevents intimacy with God. And you've probably felt that before. Some of you might be feeling that even right now. And so the reason Noah had a special relationship is because he had intimacy with God. He was righteous. And the Lord begins to say, I'm going to judge sin, but I will save you. So then the second act of the flood, God calls Noah to build the ark. So he starts to make steps necessary for salvation to be possible. So Noah, or God's just told Noah what he's going to do. And then verse 14, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. All right. So just notice what he said. I've decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness. The very next verse, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make the rooms in the ark and cover it with a pitch inside and outside. And then God gives him the description. He gives him the details of what he's got to build. And it's interesting. What did it take for Noah to have to follow in obedience? Faith. And you maybe have seen movies or heard stories kind of depicting this. I mean, but people would think he's crazy. But he's not. He's like, you can think you're crazy all you want. God told me. I mean, this is literal. They're having conversation here. Noah has an intimacy with the Lord that gives him confidence. He places his faith to say, you said punishment is coming, but you told me to build an ark, so I'm going to do it. In verse 17, God goes on and he says, understand that I'm bringing a flood. Flood waters on the earth to destroy every creature under the heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. I think Noah's beginning to understand the gravity of the wrath of God. He says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. So imagine you're hearing, you're Noah, and you're hearing, there is nothing but wickedness, and I'm going to punish, and I'm going to cast this out. And then you get to verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you. I think he feels a little more comforted in that moment. In verse 19, you're also to bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of everything, from the birds according to their kinds, from the livestock according to their kinds, from the animals that crawl on the ground according to their kinds, will come to you so that you can keep them alive. Take with you every kind of food that is eaten, gather it as food for you and for them. In verse 22, and Noah did this. He did everything that God commanded him. So we see the intimacy, the obedience, the righteousness continues. God calls Noah to build an ark. The application point, what he's really doing here and what he does in our lives is God provides a way of salvation. He always does. Even in the midst of great wickedness, in the midst of your personal sin, in the midst of the calamity you see in life, in the world, God always provides a way of escape. God always provides a way to salvation. Ultimately, we find that in Jesus, but even here, God's providing for Noah. God's providing for the people who've been pursuing him. So we see the establishment of the covenant. And so what happens here is a theme that I don't want you to miss. It's important to the account of the flood, but it's important for you to understand the whole storyline of Scripture. After you have creation, which we've talked about, and the fall, then this new covenant relationship that's established with Noah is actually what happens with God and his people in the entire Old Testament. This is very important. If you want to understand the story of Scripture, creation, fall, and then what happens is promise fulfillment. God establishes a covenant, makes a promise to his people, and he fulfills it. Then his people stray away again. And God pursues his people. He makes a promise, he establishes a covenant, and he fulfills it. And then people stray again. Like if you track the nation of Israel through the Old Testament, you're like, are you kidding me, guys? Again? But then you look in the mirror and you're like, that's me. I do it too. Again, here we are again. But here's the thing. God never stops pursuing his people. So promise fulfillment is what happens until it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And you don't appreciate what happens on the cross until you see the promise fulfillment that is established in the Old Testament. That's the pattern. God makes a promise. He fulfills it. We end up disobeying, but he pursues his people anyway. And he does it again and again and again. And then Jesus comes on the scene as the final fulfillment. And he continues to pursue our heart today. But this is established even in the beginning. in Genesis 6, promise fulfillment. God always provides a way of salvation. And then the next act is where it starts to get a little more serious. The third act is God destroys the world with the flood. The flood actually comes. And so I'm going to try to read the majority of chapter 7 because this is where a lot of this really happens. Okay, let's see what happens. First, we just look at verses 1 through 16. I may stop a little along the way, and I want you to understand what's building to this point. So Genesis 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, the ark has been built at this point. He's followed. Again, this years would have taken place for this to happen. This, I mean, it reads very quickly, but Noah in this time didn't build an ark overnight, right? We don't have the Industrial Revolution yet, right? Everything's not quite on the scene. Electricity's not there. Noah was a hardworking dude. I guess he chiseled a lot. I'm not real sure, but he got the ark done, okay? So the ark has been built. In fact, you can go visit it today if you'd like. I think it's in Kentucky, okay? But you can go see what it looks like. That thing is massive. I've been there. It was pretty crazy. And I don't know how it happened, but it happened, all right? All that's there, then God says to Noah, enter the ark, you and your household, for I've seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. That means that God gave everyone a chance. And only Noah proved himself righteous, which means only Noah places faith in God. Only Noah maintained that intimacy with him. So everyone had the opportunity, but God called Noah here because he proved obedient. And he says something new. Follow along. You're to take with you 7 pairs, a male and its female, of all the clean animals, and 2 of the animals that are not clean, a male and its female, and 7 pairs, male and female, of the birds of the sky, in order to keep offspring alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I'll make it rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I've made, I will wipe off the face of the earth. And you see this again. And Noah did everything the Lord commanded him. So at first you heard the pairs of 2, right? And you've heard that before. But now for the animals that are clean, there are 7 pairs. Why is that important? From here, we're already seeing promise. God's provision in calling the 7 pairs is saying that you need to bring those 7 pairs because, one, that's the food that's clean you can eat, and 2, the only thing that you could sacrifice were clean animals. And so by God telling Noah to bring clean animals on, he's saying you're going to need a sacrifice because you're going to come off this ark, and you're going to worship me when you get off this ark because I'm going to provide. He was telling Noah when he told him to get 7 pairs that I'm going to do everything I say I'm going to do, and you're going to need something to worship with. So you need to bring 7 pairs so you can have clean food to eat and you can have a sacrifice ready to put on the altar. Now that's a promise. And that's something you go, oh, 2 pairs, 2 pairs. And then you see that stands out. That's a really big deal. And then in verse 6, you think you're old. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came and water covered the earth. I have prayed that God would make City View a multi-generational church. Okay, right now we are not a church for young people, but we are a church of young people. Lord, if there's 600, bring them. You know, I'm like, God, expand my vision. Give us a bigger vision. I would love for a 100-year-old person to come in here. And if there's somebody 107 still drinking Dr. Pepper, that was the last commercial I saw, she's welcome too, okay? So I'd love for us to be multi-generational, but can you imagine the picture of multi-generational? 600 years of following the Lord. My goodness, and then a flood comes. He's like, I made it 600 years, then you brought the flood? Come on, man. I can only imagine what that was like. So Noah, his son's wife, they all entered the ark because of the floodwaters. From the clean animals, unclean animals, birds, every creature that crawls on the ground, 2 of each, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, just as God had commanded. So Noah obeyed, God commanded. God commanded, Noah obeyed. You following the theme? 7 days later, the floodwaters came on the earth. And then in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the sources of the vast watery depths burst open. The floodgates of the sky were open, and the rain fell on earth. Get a picture of this, 40 days and 40 nights. And on that same day, Noah, along with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife and his 3 sons' wives, entered the ark. Just follow, just try to get a picture, and we're building to a moment. They entered with all the wildlife according to their kinds, all livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that crawl on the earth according to their kinds, every flying creature, all the birds. Just get a picture of everyone loading and filing on this ark. Every winged creature according to their kinds, 2 of every creature that has the breath of life came to know and enter the ark. And let's see what happens. Those that entered, male and female of every creature, entered just as God had commanded him. Then the Lord shut him in. And you can't miss what happened here. Noah's obedient. God provides. God commands. Noah obeys. This pattern. They all enter. The flood comes. But in order for them to get on the ark, have you ever thought about that? How did they close the door? They didn't. God did. You can't miss what happens in verse 16. You'll see the word interchangeably at times. Moses is the one, he's the author, he's recounting these events, and he's writing, and he's saying what God did. And the end of verse 16, he says, then the Lord, he doesn't say God. That's the word Yahweh. That's the term for the personal name of God. And so he's speaking to the personal relationship that Yahweh had with Noah. So Noah knew Yahweh, the personal name, not just a God he didn't know who's far from powerful. And that personal God, Yahweh, closed the door of the ark. God shut him in. That's powerful. And it speaks to what he does for us. Only the Lord can open and shut the door of salvation. Only the Lord can provide in that way. I don't think it's on your screen, so listen closely. I'm going to read a verse from Revelation chapter 3. The author is writing to a specific church at the end of times. And he says this, write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes and no one opens. So speaking to the power of Christ, the key of salvation, they can open the door. There's only one person who holds that key, and his name is Jesus. And there's only one person who could have shut Noah in to provide and make a way for salvation to be possible. It's Yahweh. So the Father, Son, and Spirit, we have the personal name for God. We see fulfilled in Jesus. God provides a way. God is always with us in our trials. He never sends us alone. So even when the floods are coming in, God is with us. And God alone has the key to salvation. So let me just ask you real quick. If you're in the middle of a flood, and there's some of you in here feel overwhelmed, and you feel like you're drowning, where do you turn when you're drowning? Because a lot of us have what we call escape behaviors. And we are stressed and we're anxious. Instead of running to God, the only person who has the power to remove our anxiety, to provide for what we need, to open and shut the door of salvation, instead of running there, we run to pornography. We run to alcohol. We run into another relationship. We run to a video game because we can live in a fantasy world and maybe win. Some of you run to good things. You run to your studies, and you run to success, and you run to career. You run to making money. You run to something you can control. It could be good, bad, or ugly, but we're escaping the true pain because we're running everywhere else. We're running to the things of the world for a problem that only God can solve. And that's the reason that the flood came, because there's nothing but evil in the hearts of men, except for with Noah, because he went to God. And it was Yahweh, the personal name for God, who provided, who shut him in, just like he'll shut you in. All right, in verse 17, it continues. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water surged and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Then the water surged even higher on the earth, and all the mountains and under the whole sky were covered. The mountains were covered. Can you imagine that? Now, some of you here like to go to the mountains of North Georgia. Some people, like in the Rockies, would call ours more like hills, but they're still mountains, okay? Some of you have gone west, and you've gone skiing. Some of you have been around the world. Think about all the mountains, the most beautiful heights that you've seen, the depths of the Grand Canyon, everywhere in between, and it's all filled. And, I mean, just the whole earth is full. Can you imagine being on this ark? And just painting a picture of what's happening. Verse 21, every creature perished. Those that crawl on the earth, birds, livestock, wildlife, and those that swarm on the earth, as well as all mankind. Everything with the breath of the spirit of life in its nostrils. Everything on dry land died. What does that speak to? The severity of the wrath of God against sin. And now, real quick, if you misunderstand, God has made a way of salvation that some people chose to neglect in the same way he does today. But every single one of us could go to hell, and God would still be good, because God didn't send us there, our sin did. His goodness is not dependent on our returning to him. He is good. That's his nature, his character. For him to allow one of us access, much less the millions of us that he has called to us through his son, Jesus, shows the goodness and the kindness and the character of God. But you don't appreciate sometimes the mercy and the love of God until you fully grasp his wrath. When you see like what he's capable of and how serious he is against sin. But when you see the seriousness with which God opposes sin, it makes you appreciate his grace and mercy and his love that much more. Because you know, instead of being the recipient of his grace, you could be the recipient of his wrath. And so this flood is giving us a picture of what we, because what we're going to see real quickly here, when we transition at the end of the flood to chapter 8, right now it's the wrath that you're seeing. But you're going to see a hard right turn to God's mercy and how he treated Noah. And the only reason that is possible is because of the cross. And so where you see God's wrath and his mercy meet, the one place in history that it's most evident is at the cross of Jesus. He poured out his wrath on his son so he could pour out his grace and his mercy on us. And we're going to see that in just a moment with the way he treated Noah. So you see the seriousness of sin. You see the judgment. You see what's happening. But it's also important that we see 40 days stands out. So what are we getting at? Why do both of these things exist? The 40 days, you'll see the number 40 in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament comes to be a number associated with testing and purification. Like a lot of times it was a serious trial that happened before something new, something special burst on the scene, something significant. So let me give you a few examples where you see 40 days. That was the time of Moses on Mount Sinai. That was the spies' trip to Canaan before the Promised Land. That was Israel's time in the wilderness, the number 40, days or years. Elijah's miraculous journey to Sinai. And lastly, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness was 40 days. And on the other side of 40 days or 40 years, every time something significant, something new was coming. What you have to see that the destruction of the flood is not the end of the story. That on the other side of every trial, for us, if you're in Christ, is new life. There's always dawn of a new day. Lamentations says that his mercy is new every morning. So that's sometimes you just need to go to bed and wake up because his mercy's coming. And that's building. So we're taking a hard right turn here from God's wrath to his mercy. The 40 days is over. The destruction of the flood is not the end of the story because it goes back to the verse we read at the beginning. Go back to Genesis 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah. So total destruction. The water had surged. Everything is dead. But God remembered Noah, as well as the wildlife and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. It's kind of beautiful. And I don't think we had the picture. Wait a second. Dean, you don't have the picture, do you? Yes. God provides. Thank you, Dean. Okay, so you do have the picture. I was going to draw it on the board if not. And so what's happening here is a literary device called a chiasm. All right, and so sometimes there were things you would miss if you don't understand the Old Testament and how it was written. I'm not so great at Hebrew, but I can read commentaries. And so what happened here is essentially you have two parts of a story that mirror each other that the author would use this literary device to make the main point stand out in the middle. And so what you have here is it builds up to the corruption and the fall and the flood. And then you see God's provision on the other side. So the whole point of the flood is Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. If there's one point of this story that stands out, it's this: God remembered Noah. And why is that so important? Because it goes back to what I was saying. You have the hard right turn of God's wrath transitions to his mercy. And so the point of this story and the point for you is if God remembered Noah, God will remember you. And some of you need to hear that tonight. God knows you and he loves you. And he remembers your coffee order. He knows the food that you're longing for and the friendship that you're missing. And he's saying the only place that you can find full fulfillment is in me. And the whole point of God, the flood and punishing sin and all the things of God's provision in the middle is a remembrance of you. God remembers his people. God remembers his children. And the father that he is would just give us a big hug. Have you ever not seen your dad in a long time? And my dad's a little guy, so it's kind of funny. But you walk up and you give him a hug. I can kind of swallow my dad up. But I love that. I was gone this week at a conference, and I came home, and I gave both of my big kids a huge hug. There's nothing better than that. And sometimes, and some of you don't have a father to do this with anymore, but there's something special about the warmth of your father's embrace. And that's what you want to feel in Genesis 8:1. Everyone in the room right now, God is saying, if I could hug you right now, I would, because I remember you. I know you. And I sent my son to die for you. And the reason that the salvation, the reason that the cross is possible is because he made a way here. If God doesn't provide for Noah, Jesus never comes on the scene. And so here we see the connection. It's something that has to take place. God remembers Noah. The shift happens pretty quickly from his judgment to his mercy. And that's what happens at the cross of Christ, as I was saying earlier. And we already see the promise fulfillment happening. You already see it. God made a promise just a couple of chapters ago, and he's already fulfilled it. He told Noah, you better get those clean animals ready. You need to get that sacrifice ready because I'm going to provide. It was 40 long days and nights. And then what does Noah do? Let's look a little bit later in verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah. He says, come out of the ark. Now the Lord sent him in and shut him in, and the Lord called him out. He says, come out, your wife, your sons' wives, all bring them all out. Bring out all the living creatures that are with you. They will spread over the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah, along with his sons and his wife, they came out. And then what happens? He says, all the animals, all the creatures that crawl, and all the flying creatures, they all came out. In verse 20, then Noah built an altar. He took some of every kind of clean animal, every kind of clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled this pleasing aroma, he said to himself, I'll never again curse the ground because of human beings. God was pleased with the sacrifice. That's a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So he goes on to make a promise. I'll never strike down every living thing again. And we're going to see that what happens in chapter 9. But God remembers Noah, and he'll remember you. The clean animals that God required Noah to get on is because he would need them for the sacrifice. And don't miss this real quick. Please hear this. This is the story of salvation, that God supplies what he requires. God requires holiness and perfection, and we don't have that. He requires the perfect sacrifice. And we can't do that on our own, so he provided Jesus for us. And so this is a picture of the gospel. He requires a sacrifice, so he says, take those clean animals and then sacrifice them when I provide. And he does that for us with Jesus. He says, I demand perfection, and I'm going to send it in my son. And then the last act of the flood, he kind of brings it all together. God establishes his covenant with Noah. On the hills of provision, what we see, the story that helps shape our story. In chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God reissues the cultural mandate. If you were here when we talked about creation and the Imago Dei, the mandate that all of humanity has been given is to be fruitful and multiply, to work and to keep. He reissues because now Noah is the new representative head. It was Adam. Now it's Noah. And God is reestablishing that relationship and that covenant with his people. And he says, be fruitful and multiply. He gives the same mission. So sin can distract us, but it does not derail or change our mission. And I think that's honestly in the room, that's where a lot of us at City View are at. Our sin, our frustration, and just the things of life have distracted us from what God has called us to do. And it can distract us, but it can't derail us because he's just reminding us our mission. He's reissuing this over and over again. This covenant is what I have with my people. So how do we know the covenant? It goes down to verse 7. But you, be fruitful and multiply, spread out over the earth and multiply on it. And then God's making all this proclamation to Noah and his family in verse 12. And God says, this is the sign of the covenant that I'm making between me and you. This is the promise. He's saying, this is the promise I'm making so you can know that I'm going to come through. You can know I'm going to hold up my end of the deal. A covenant for all future generations. I have placed, verse 13, my bow in the clouds. There will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And so you've heard it probably said before, God owns the rainbow, and it's beautiful. And I know in our culture, the rainbow is associated with a lot of different things. But God created the rainbow, and he owns it. So every time you see a rainbow, especially the one in the sky, you should be reminded of God's covenant love with his people, that he'll never punish us that way again because he's already sent his wrath on Jesus. We don't have to experience it. So just like I drink this, we'll look up here. This is the best way to describe it. He poured out every single ounce of his wrath on his son. This is what he did on the cross. Every single ounce of God's wrath was poured out on his son on the cross. So you'd never have to drink a sip of it. You don't have to taste a sip of the wrath of God. All you can do is just drink of his love and his mercy and his grace. If you go to the cross. And if you place your faith in Jesus. So we can trust God because of his faithfulness and his grace toward us. Every time you see the rainbow, remember of God's covenant with Noah and with his people. That God remembered Noah, he's going to remember you. And every time you see a rainbow, it's like God's loving you and telling you, I see you, I know you. So let me remind you the gospel origin, the best way I can say it, is in Romans 5, 18 through 21. I don't know if this is on the screen, you may flip there, but this is how this all fits together. Romans 5, 18 through 21. So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so through Adam's trespass, through Adam's sin in the garden, we're all condemned. So also through one righteous act, there's justification leading to life for everyone. So Adam is our representative that brings sin. Now Jesus is our representative that brings righteousness. Verse 19, Romans 5. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So you're either in the lineage of Adam and you're living in sin, and you're under the wrath of God and you will taste it one day. Or you've placed your faith in Jesus and you're a lineage of righteousness and you'll never have to taste an ounce of God's wrath because God remembers you. He knows you. Verse 20, please don't miss this. The law came along to multiply the trespass. The law points to the fact that we aren't good. We can't keep up. We'll never do it all on our own. The law just reveals our wickedness because it gives us a standard to realize that we can't meet. This is one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. You cannot out-sin God's grace. That does not give you a license to sin, but it should give you encouragement to repent because you're never too far gone for God. I don't care how wicked you are. You could tell me something that may shock me that would not shock God because there's more grace in Christ than there's sin in us. And that's the story that we see of God's provision, of how his wrath was poured out through the flood, how he saved Noah, and eventually he sealed the deal with Jesus. That's why the main idea that I wanted you to see today is that God's grace is greater than all our sin. And we see that on display in the flood. We see it culminate in Christ. So verse 21 of Romans 5, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My encouragement today is to surrender to Jesus. If you've been longing to be known, if you want to feel the love and the warmth of your Father, if you feel forgotten, remind yourself you're not. Run to the cross. Run to the feet of Jesus. We don't really have an altar or do those kind of calls here, but if we did, I would invite you to do that. Because there are some of you that are carrying around like a ton, like literally thousands of pounds of pressure and weight and sin. And Jesus is saying, you're carrying a burden that you weren't meant to bear. You're not built to carry that, but I am. Lay that at my feet. So Garrett's going to come. He's going to strum. We're going to sing in just a minute. What I want you to do is just close your eyes real quick. And I want you to process this because there are a couple groups in the room. Everyone in the room needs to hear this tonight. God remembered Noah and he remembers you. He made a way for salvation even through the flood, and he's provided that now through his son, Jesus Christ. And so there are those in the room who know that you are secure eternally because of Jesus. And you just need to be reminded of that. Maybe you just need to lay your burdens at the feet of Christ. Maybe you need to allow God to take the weight of life, be reminded of the warmth of your Father's love. And you just need to stop carrying all the stuff that you're not built to carry. You bear your burdens with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we take them to the Lord together. But there are others of you in the room tonight. There are some of you who've never placed your faith in Jesus. And the harsh reality is that if your life were to end today, you would have to drink the cup of God's wrath. And that's not a cup you're prepared to drink or built to handle. God made a way through the flood. He's made a way through Jesus. And so there are some of you tonight, I just want to offer the gift of salvation to you. Maybe there's someone in the room who right now you just pray to the Lord and you say, God, I know you're calling my heart. I know I'm a sinner and I stand condemned before you. Maybe you just want to ask God forgiveness. You can come see me after or someone in our Next Step connection area, Pastor Jared or one of our other key members or leaders here. I'd be happy to pray with you. But right now you don't need me. You can just pray to God. Ask for forgiveness. Cry out to God. And maybe for the first time, someone in here receives salvation. I just want you to process this for a moment. I want you to stay seated. And then when you feel ready, stand and sing as Garrett and Chassie and the band leads us. I'm going to pray for a moment. I just want you to process what God has on your heart. Father, when we understand the story of the flood, it's this crazy historical moment that's hard to really fathom. But I pray our eyes were open tonight to Yahweh, to your personal nature, to the intimacy you had with Noah because he walked with you. And in the provision, Lord, you shut him in, and then you called him out. You provided what he needed to make the sacrifice, just like you provided Jesus for us, the final sacrifice. And there are some of us that have forgotten that. We are carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, and it's about to crush us. Lord, what I'm asking for tonight is spiritual renewal in the lives of people that are your children. And I'm asking you to call those that aren't your children into your family tonight. Lord, renew us. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Thank you for remembering us, God. I pray no one leaves this room tonight forgotten, because you're ready to call us by our name. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.